Wow. So we're continuing the message series today on cultivating gratitude. Ron did a great job kicking it off last week, talking about how it does take cultivation. It doesn't just happen by itself. It takes some intentionality. It takes some thoughtful focus. He talked about focus. And I'm going to continue that series today with something I'm calling the true mirror. But before I continue with that, I wanted to say thank you to all of you who have already brought stuff in for Foster Care Closet. The table's already starting to show some signs that you want to bless those foster kids. So keep that going through the whole month of November. Just as a side note, we were able to bless each of the youth who were at youth this morning and give them $50 each to go shopping for Foster Care Closet. I know, right? So we want to include them. Maybe they'll add their own money or some of your money. I don't know. But they get to go shopping and look for some things for our little Foster Care Closet group. So I think that's exciting. And maybe it'll inspire you, too, to do something, okay? So, this month, or today, I want to continue with the true mirror. Have you ever been in a funhouse mirror room before? Maybe the mirror can make you look really wavy, you know, or maybe it can make you look super short like the girl on the left or super tall like the boy on the right. Obviously, it's inverted the actual truth there. You can see that, right? I mean, there are some mirrors that make you look really skinny. Hallelujah. And others that make you look quite chunky. Nope, stay away from those. So today, overall, the thing about funhouse mirrors is it distorts reality. It distorts reality. And I find myself wondering in our lives how many of us are looking in a distorted reality. And so today I want to address that a little bit because I think, especially with the advance of AI, we're going to need more than ever the wisdom of God in determining what the truth is, to distinguish the truth from fiction. We need it. We need the wisdom of God. I was telling someone recently that because I taught Chinese students online for about 2.5 or 3 years, there's thousands of hours of video of me in China teaching. So AI now has the potential to take those videos and create a video of me saying something that's completely against my beliefs. Right. It would look real. Because it's my voice, my inflection, my accent, my facial expressions, all of it, right? I'm not afraid of big, bad China. God's big, you know. I'm not afraid of anything like that. But I want us to understand the importance of getting that we need the wisdom of God, okay? So we need the true mirror. We need the true mirror. Number one, the first mirror I want to look at is the true mirror of remembering the greatness of God. I don't know if I could stress this enough. I don't know if we took the whole next year. We're not going to, I don't think. God hasn't shown me next year what our theme is. But if we took the whole next year diving into the greatness of God, it wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough. We get to spend all of eternity diving into the greatness of God, right? But I think we can look at the true mirror of remembering the greatness we've seen or we've heard about. This passage I'm going to read comes from part of Moses' final song to the Israelites right before his death. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's long. It's the longest song I've ever seen, I think, maybe. But the part I'm going to read is from Deuteronomy 32, 15 through 18. And he talks about some of the miracles of God. And then he says this, "But Israel soon became fat and unruly. The people grew heavy, plump, and stuffed. Then they abandoned the God who had made them. They made light of the rock of their salvation. They stirred up his jealousy by worshiping foreign gods. They provoked his fury with detestable deeds. They offered sacrifices to demons which are not God, to gods they had known before, to new gods only recently arrived, to gods their ancestors had never feared. You neglected the rock who had fathered you. You forgot the God who had given you birth. They were looking in a funhouse, not so funhouse mirror, maybe, is what we should call it. They weren't looking in the true mirror of the remembering the greatness of God. You see, Moses stressed here in this passage that when we get comfortable, it is easy to forget the God who saved us. To look away from the rock in our lives. If we're like sailing along pretty happily and there's no waves, we forget to look at the rock. We forget that. We gradually neglect the one who created us, the one who sustains us in every way. We're not looking in the true mirror when that happens. You see, these were the very people he's talking about, probably who had seen the most amazing miracles performed directly in front of the largest audience ever. Think about it. The parting of the Red Sea in front of 2 million people. Like, how could they forget the God who did that? How could they forget when Moses struck a rock in the middle of the desert and beautiful, fresh, clean water came pouring out? How could they forget that manna, sweet manna, fell from the heaven? I like that it's sweet because I'm a southern girl. It was sweet little wafers, right? How could they forget that quail came when they begged for bread? How could they forget that God fed 2 million people without a grocery store? But they did. But they did. I think they forgot because they didn't choose to look into the true mirror. They didn't recount it to their children as they were told to do. They didn't talk about it. Instead, they focused on what they didn't have over and over and over and over again, instead of focusing on what they had, like Ron talked about last week. Moving on to another passage, it's really about the same concept, but in Psalm 106, it's written by an anonymous author. We don't really know who wrote it. But he starts the psalm out in verses 1 and 2 by saying, "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Who can list the glorious deeds, miracles of the Lord? Who can ever praise him enough?" I love that it starts out with a command. Give thanks to the Lord, like we sang about today. Give thanks to the Lord. And then I love, though, that it asks the question, who can list the glorious? It's like, anybody got a God brag? That's what it's like. Who can list the miracles, the glorious miracles of God? It's hard to list them if you haven't been dwelling on them all week. It's hard to think of them. But then once you start calling them to mind, you can remember them. It's looking into the true mirror of how great he is. But then in verses 17 and 13 and 21 and 22, this is what he says. Our ancestors in Egypt were not impressed by the Lord's miraculous deeds. They soon forgot his many acts of kindness to them. Instead, they rebelled against him at the Red Sea. Yet how quickly they forgot what he had done. They wouldn't wait for his counsel. Woo, guilty. I have done that. I have rushed ahead without waiting for his counsel. I've always lived to regret it when I do, but it's easy to do. Verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done such great things in Egypt, such wonderful things in the land of Ham, such awesome deeds at the Red Sea. For me, honestly, the biggest part of worship in song together is looking into the true mirror of the greatness of God. That is the biggest part of worship for me, because during worship, I have an opportunity to recall to mind all that God is, all that God does, all that he's done in my life, all that I've seen him do in others' lives. No, I've never seen a Red Sea parted, but I have seen families devastated by death and letting God part the sea of their grief and them choosing him over and over and over again. I've seen that. So I can call that to mind. I mean, I still call to mind the Red Sea, even though I wasn't there. But sometimes it's good to make it personal and think about people in your life that you have seen him do miracles in. No, I've never seen God bring pure water from a rock, but I've seen people in the parched seasons of their lives getting refreshed by him. I have been one of those people, but I've also seen those people. I've never personally witnessed someone being raised from the dead, though I pray that happens before I go. That's one of my inheritances from my father that I want, my physical father, because he did it one time. I told you about it, I think. But I have seen many be born again. And I don't know what's more powerful. When you see someone who has death across their face, not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, and then they become a new believer, you can see the new birth coming across their face. You can see it coming into their eyes. I've seen that. No, I've never seen manna and quail fall from heaven, but God has provided for me in countless ways. Through loving relationships, in my daily needs and my finances, and more importantly than all, in satisfying my hungry heart for him. Sometimes I'm hungry for him and I don't even know I'm hungry for him. And then he gives me a little bit of him and I go, oh, that's what I was hungry for. I didn't even realize it, but now I do, right? So we all need to look into the true mirror of him. In Acts 9, it says this about looking into the true mirror of remembering the greatness of God. The church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. It also grew in numbers. To look into the true mirror of God's greatness is to live in the fear of the Lord. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it today. I'm just going to give a touch on it because God's germinating it in my heart. So I want to save some of it. But when I say fear of the Lord, that doesn't mean I'm scared in the normal sense. It's in reverence and honor. It's recognizing that with God, I'm in the presence of greatness. That's why I have the hardest time understanding how we can be having the most powerful worship experience up here and someone comes in late and whatever, it's fine. I understand lateness. I'm not blaming that. But if you come in and you don't recognize the greatness that's happening, not because of our team, although they're amazing, because God's presence is here and his greatness is here. And that should fill us with a holy awe that we don't come in like, knock, knock. No, that's not what it's about. It's about recognizing. Now for you, that might look like dancing, like it did with Dave. For you, that might look like falling on your face on the floor. For you, that might look like laughing. For some of you, it might, holy laughing. So for some, it might look like perfect stillness. But there's an awe. There's an awe. Yes, he has the power to squash us like a bug. Yes, he does. To come into recognition of that, and yet still he chooses to pursue us with his goodness and mercy and to pour out, to lavish his love on us. You see, I never want to lose my wonder of that. I never want to lose my awe of his greatness. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we have to look into the true mirror of remembering his greatness. But we can't really talk about remembering the greatness of God without looking at a moment of the true mirror of self-evaluation. Now, I'm not talking about self-reflection because I think we do that to death in our world. I do. Sometimes I get lost in the cycle of my own thoughts, you know? I don't mean that. I mean to look into the true mirror of evaluating my worth apart from Christ. Some of us don't think we have entitlement until it comes to God. And then suddenly we have entitlement. Like, God, you need to tell me. Blah, 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 blah. No, go back to the mirror of remembering the greatness of God. And let's look at some people in the Bible who encountered God and their response to him. First, let's look at a guy that God described as blameless, a man of complete integrity. He feared God and stayed away from evil. Sounds like a really good guy. Sounds like if he looked into the true mirror of self-evaluation, he would go, yeah, I'm not doing bad. I'm pretty good, right? But after he had gone through some really rough stuff, rougher than any probably in this room, he lost all of his children. He lost all of his property. He lost all of his possessions, his animals, everything. Wiped out. Except his wife, who probably would have been better off without him. He would have been better off. No, I'm not saying that. God decides. So for 40 chapters in the book of Job, he starts asking why. God, help me understand. I need to understand why this has happened, right? It's good and it's long, but it's good. And his friends come along and they should have stayed quiet, but they didn't. And they added their 2 cents worth. And it put him further in that place where he was like, I don't understand. Just help me understand. Have I done something to deserve this, right? And then God encountered him. And God said, okay, you had some questions for me. I have some questions for you. Brace yourself like a man. And then he says, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? He starts asking all these questions. Do you know why the tide stops where it does? Do you know this? Do you know that? Do you know how snow is created? This and that and this and that for 2 chapters. And then it says this in Job 42, 1 through 6. Now remember, this was a righteous man of complete integrity who feared God, right? And stayed away from evil. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about, things far too wonderful for me. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you and you must answer them. Verse 5, oh, this is so good. I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said and I sit in dust and ashes to show my what? Repentance. You see, once Job encountered the greatness of God, this blameless and righteous man repented. For what? For what? I don't necessarily have the answer. I want you to think about it. And then ask yourself, do I need to repent of the same? God, how are you going to do me like this? I do this and this and this and this, and I even pay my tithes. And I do this and this. How are you going to do me like this? Go back to the mirror. The true mirror of remembering the greatness of God. I'm thankful that God doesn't squash us when we ask why. I think he wants us to bring our whole authentic selves to him. But I'm also thankful that he is so much bigger than we can comprehend. And that his ways are so much higher than we can imagine. I think I've shared this before, but it bears repeating. C.S. Lewis said one time that he was asking God some questions and he wanted to understand. And God said, go down to the sea. So he took a walk down to the sea and God said, pick up that snail. And he said, okay. So he picked up the snail. And then God said, tell the snail all about the tides and how they work.
Why the?
And C.S. Lewis goes, what? What? Oh, you see, even if God explained everything to us, we would be like that little snail and we wouldn't get it. We wouldn't get it. I don't think it's wrong to ask, but I think I want to stay looking in the mirror of God's greatness and to realize I'm a snail. He still loves me. He still finds beauty in me, but I'm just a tiny little thing that can't begin to comprehend all of his ways. And then it changes the way I approach him. When Isaiah encountered God, this is what he said after he saw the Lord high and lifted up. He said in chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, "Then I said, it's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." You see, Isaiah had the same experience that Job had when he looked into the mirror of God's greatness and he recognized the mirror of self-evaluation. He went, "Oh, I thought I was something, but now, oh." You know, one more and then we'll redeem that all, I promise. This happens in Luke after Jesus has just used Peter's boat and then sends him back out on the water and says, "Throw your nets on the other side." Most of you are familiar with the story. And of course they caught a bunch of fish. It almost sank their boat. Other people had to come and help. Verse 8, when Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partner, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." As soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. You see, once these men looked into the true mirror of self-evaluation, not deserving anything from him that's good, look what God did in them and through them. Job, when he described Job after the incident, God said to Job's friends, "At least Job said what was true about me. You didn't." And then he blessed Job more than even in his previous experience. Blessed, poured out good things on him. Isaiah became a powerful prophet. So when the coal touched his lips and he was forgiven, his words still speak to me today. Like, imagine that. Peter became the leading disciple and preacher in the early church, but they all came to the same conclusion. God is great. I am not. Jesus said it this way, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Remember in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when Lucy asked if Aslan is safe, which Aslan is a representative of God, of course, Mr. Beaver replies, "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the King, I tell you." You see, this little conversation between them shows us that Aslan is not a gentle, domesticated animal. And I think in some cases we have tried to domesticate God. We have recreated him in our own image instead of the reverse. He is wild and powerful and not to be trifled with. But he is also good and just at his core. So he's trustworthy. Here's the thing. I'm not going to belabor this, but the mirror of self-evaluation, I'm going to tell you a trick that the enemy uses with that sometimes. With the mirror of self-evaluation, he gets you looking at all the things you do for others, and he turns you into a martyr. Poor me. I'm always giving, 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 giving. I'm always serving, 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 serving. That's not a true mirror. It's not. Be careful. It's not a true mirror. If you're going to, what happens is all the things you do for others become exaggerated, like the funhouse mirror, and all the things others do for you become little. That is not cultivating gratitude. It is cultivating victim. That's what it is. So know it for what it is. This is not about putting guilt on you. This is about giving you a tool to help you understand what the enemy's trying to do so you're not tricked by him. Don't be tricked. So if any of this speaks to you this morning, here's your homework for the week. I'm a teacher, so I can give homework. It's not hard homework, though. To cultivate gratitude for God and his greatness. Intentionally call to mind the times and ways he has intervened in your life or in anybody's life that you know. Who is he to you? Who is he to them? What has he done for you? What has he done for them? And you dwell on that. You play it over and over and over again. And then the more you practice, the better you get. That's the amazing thing. It just gets easier with practice. And remind yourself that in the mirror of true self-evaluation, there is nothing you can do apart from Jesus that's worthwhile. There is nothing you can do. We deserve nothing. Well, we deserve hell is what we deserve. Sorry, I know it's not a popular message, but it is true. It's the true mirror. And here's the thing, when you recognize what you really deserve, it turns around and makes the greatness of God even greater. Because he loves you and he cherishes you and he smiles when he looks at you and he brings you in, even though you don't deserve it. It's like my kids when they were growing up, you know, I loved it when they would say, "Mom, thanks for cooking dinner tonight. It's really good." I loved it. Does that mean I wasn't going to cook for them if they didn't tell me thanks? No, but it meant something to my heart that they recognized they weren't entitled to a home-cooked meal every night, that it was a gift. And ask God, say, "God, I'm sorry for shrinking you down. I want to keep you as big as you are. And I want to recognize that everything you do for me is a gift. It's a lavish gift. And if you don't give me this thing that I was hoping for, I'm going to trust that you know there's a reason I'm not supposed to have that." Right? But to cultivate gratitude for others, stop keeping a record of what you do for them. Stop rehearsing it in your mind. Start keeping a record of everything others do for you. It might be different people, and that's okay. Okay, sometimes we give to people and they particularly don't give back, but we're not supposed to be keeping a record of that anyway. It's not a scorecard, right? But other people give to you in different ways. So keep a record of all the things that are coming to you from others. And if you want extra credit on your homework, send out some thank yous, a thank you text, a thank you phone call, a thank you card. My mom sends thank you cards for everything. I send her a birthday present. She sends me a thank you. I'm like, "Mom, now I feel guilty. I don't send you a thank you card." But she means it. She's so grateful. Like, figure out a way to send out thank yous to people who do stuff for you and watch. There's a scientific correlation. Watch as you cultivate gratitude, you know what's going to happen? Your happiness quotient is going to start going up. It's actually proven that if you give thanks, it leads to happiness. Don't chase happiness. Give thanks and watch your happiness grow, both to God and to others. It's beautiful. I'm going to shut up now, except I'm going to pray. Thank you, God, for these lovely people. I love the way they love you, and I love the way they love each other. God, but we want to increase in cultivating gratitude. We don't want to be grumblers. We don't want to be complainers. We want to increase in gratitude. So help us moment by moment, day by day this week to cultivate gratitude, to pour water on the seeds of gratitude and neglect the seeds of self-pity. Help us, Jesus. We need you. We recognize how much we need you. Thank you for your greatness. We celebrate you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Next week, we'll continue. There's the summary slide if you want to take a pic of it. Some of you have been taking pictures of it. Oh, can we go back to the summary slide? Sorry. In case anybody wants to take a picture. Is it possible? There it is. Okay, there it is. So, the true mirror of remembering the greatness of God with the scriptures I used, the true mirror of self-evaluation with the scriptures I used. Next week, I will continue the series with a message I'm calling The Recorder. The Recorder. It's going to be good. Hope you come. And we're going to have coffee chats, bagels, coffee, whatever, you know, puzzles, all of it, all the stuff out there. So hang out and visit and have a great week. Don't forget your homework. Love you.